So the title of this message is Hell's Fire, Heaven's Fire, and Your Tongue. Hell's Fire, Heaven's Fire, and Your Tongue. Before I start, I want to say this. God loves the church. Jesus loves the church. Jesus gave himself for the church. He loves you personally, specifically. He knows everything about you, and he loves you. If you're his child, then he has special love for you because you have said yes to him. You have received him. And that love is going to be expressed to you the rest of your life and into eternity. God's going to take the eons of eternity to show you the grace of God that's in his Son, Jesus Christ. But in the body of Christ, when you become a believer, God is interested in something. He's interested in your growth. He's interested that you would grow up into the full stature of Jesus Christ. And in order for there to be growth, there has to be some pruning. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, and my Father is the gardener. And he said, every branch in me that bears fruit, he's speaking of us like a branch, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. It means he cuts it away. He cuts away things on it that may not seem like they need to be cut away. It may not seem like a big deal, but God knows what needs to be cut away so that there's more growth. That's God's intention. God's intention is that we would grow and that we'd be fruitful and that we would know him and we would be a useful instrument for God. We'd have much fruit, not just a little fruit, but much fruit. And my friends, if we're going to bear much fruit for God, we're going to have to go through some pruning. I want to ask you a question. And if we could put up a scripture that is not my first scripture, it's Psalm 141, verse 5. If we could put that up. It says, let the righteous strike me or smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me, it shall be an excellent oil. Let not my head refuse it. What the psalmist is saying is that when the righteous who loves me, when he strikes me, when he cuts me, when he challenges me or reproves me, it's kindness. He says, and let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Now, the Bible refers to oil as to our anointing or the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the psalmist here is saying that when I'm corrected, when I'm rebuked by God or by a vessel of God, by a person, that it's kindness and it's excellent oil. It increases my anointing. It increases my fruitfulness. He says, don't let my head refuse it. Listen, correction and rebuke coming from a righteous person who loves you is a kindness. It will add anointing to your life if you receive it in humility. So I want to ask you a question. Are you spiritual? Are you mature in Christ or getting there? The most mature people I know are humble and they're teachable. They want to know if you see a stain on their garment. They want to know if you see something in their attitude and you come to them in love to correct them. They want to hear it because they're mature, because they know it's a kindness and it's excellent oil and it will help them become more like Jesus. They're not offended, but they're thankful for correction and rebukes that are given in love. It is the foolish and the immature who refuse correction, who say, no, don't tell me anything that makes me feel bad. Just tell me smooth things. Prophesy smooth things. Teach me things that I like, that I'm wonderful. You see, the church is full of people and preachers who fill the church building with people because they just tell them what they want to hear. They tell them smooth things. They tell them things that are wonderful. Everything's on the positive. Everything is fluffy bunnies and rainbows and unicorns. Guess what, guys? That's not what the Word of God says. And I'm all for teaching and preaching the Word of God that encourages, that builds up the grace of God. It's essential. But I have to say what God tells me to say. And this message today is a pruning message. And I didn't pick it. I didn't select it. God changed it. I had something else to preach, and God changed it this weekend and said, this is what I want you to say. And I'm his messenger, and I have to say what he says to say. So with that said, let's begin. Proverbs 18:21. Would you stand for the reading of this first scripture to honor the word of God? Proverbs 18:21. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You may be seated. The tongue has the power to take away life, to cause life to cease. It also has power to give life. That's a lot of power in a tiny part of the body. Did you know humans are the only ones that are granted speech? This is a gift from God, but it's a powerful responsibility. Animals can't speak. I mean, dolphins can click and do their things to each other, and they say elephants have some type of communication, and there's something. My dog actually understands a lot of the English language, but it can't speak. And it was very rare in the Bible when animals spoke. You had Balaam's donkey, right? Balaam's donkey spoke. But most of the time, in natural course, humans are the only ones given the gift of speech. The words that we speak produce fruit, either good or bad fruit. Words are like seeds producing after their kind. Good words produce good fruit, and evil words, bad fruit. The privilege of speech is a great and fearful responsibility. Matthew 12:35 says, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. He's talking about bringing forth good words or evil words. He says they come from the heart, and they come from the nature of the person. It's the nature that produces things. Jesus is saying words, the words we speak reveal our heart, our nature, whether good or evil. We know that Jesus came to give us a heart transplant, to put his good and new nature in us. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. See, no one's good except God. And Jesus was the perfect representation of good, and he's good. No one on earth is good in God's definition of good. But Jesus came to take away our unrighteousness and to give us his nature, his good nature. So we are good. So the nature is changed. So we're producing fruit, not from a human nature, but from a divine nature. Verse 36, he said, but for every idle word or worthless or vain word that men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Jesus is saying every word you say matters. It's going to be weighed at the judgment. James 3:2-6 says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word or what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. The small rudder that turns the large ship, James is saying, is likened to a tongue that turns the whole body. But the rudder is controlled by the pilot or the captain of the ship. Large ships are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. It's whose hand is on the wheel. Your tongue is controlled by the pilot of your heart. Who is your pilot? Jesus or you? Have you surrendered to him as the trustworthy captain and guide of your life? The words that come out of your mouth reveal who's at the helm. Jesus didn't save you so he could be a part-time pilot, so you could come back in and say, I want the wheel. The problem of what you speak and speaking hurtful words or angry words is not a problem that the mouth needs to be fixed. It's the heart needs to be fixed. Jesus needs to be given control of the wheel. The rudder moves wherever the pilot desires, wherever the pilot turns it. Even so, the tongue is a little member and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Doesn't take much to set all of California ablaze. Could be just one cigarette butt when it's dry. Psht! And the whole place goes up and thousands and millions of acres are burned. Listen. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. That means sin, a world of lawlessness. The tongue is so set among our members, listen, he's speaking to believers, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. The tongue set on fire by a hellish fire. The unyielded tongue is set on fire by hell itself. This happens when the heart's pilot is self and not Jesus. This heart and tongue is a radio receiver for hell's fire. Satan watches the church looking for hearts and tongues that are dialed into his frequency to speak his words of fire, to start just be an ignition for a forest fire. Hearts and tongues that are not surrendered to Jesus will be set ablaze with hell's fire. What do tongues that are set on fire by hell do? The tongue is so set among our members that it says it defiles the whole body. They defile the body of Jesus Christ. First the individual and his personal members, the members in himself, but then the body of Christ and its members. Tongues with hell's fire burn up the good fruit of the Spirit. That's the enemy's goal, is to go into the field of the Lord and to go into his barns and burn it up. And he does it with words. He does it with words that are set on fire. Acts 2, 1 through 3. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. You see, when the early church was all together in one place, in unity, in one accord, there came a mighty rushing wind from heaven, and a great sound came from heaven. And tongues of fire came from heaven. When that small early church was surrendered to Christ in one accord, tongues of fire fell. They were given words of life to proclaim the wonderful works of God. Peter was given a sermon that brought 3,000 people to faith in Christ in one moment because of the tongue of fire. Because of God's words now coming out of Peter's mouth. God wants his church to be filled with tongues that are set on fire from heaven, not from hell. Matthew 12, 34, Jesus speaking to the religious Pharisees, the leaders of the day that the average person looked to and said, well, they're the ones who know God. We're talking about God, but they were dead. They were whitewashed tombs. They were graves that men walked over and didn't know it. They knew the truth, but it wasn't in their heart. Jesus said, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus marveled at the contradiction of evil people speaking good things. They could do this through the power of dead religion. They could speak good things. They could say good things. But there's a greater contradiction when those who've received Christ's holy nature through the second birth speak evil of each other. When the new nature is there and when there is a good heart and then their tongue is set on fire, that's even more confounding. than a religious person who doesn't know God but knows about God speaks good things. James 3, 7 through 11. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So someone says, well, I should just give up. I guess I can't stop talking that way to my wife. No, that's not what James is saying. James is saying, stop trying to tame your tongue by your own strength and let Jesus take the wheel. Let him take full control of your life. Surrender your life, your heart fully to him, and he'll change the way you talk. He'll change the way you speak. Then his spirit will control the rudder. The rudder guides the ship to its course, to its destination. Verse 9 says, with the tongue we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. He's speaking to believers. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. He's saying, you're blessing God, you're worshiping God, you're praising God. That's all good. You have a new nature. But then you turn around and you curse your brother. He says, brethren, these things ought not to be. Do you know one of the things that puts off more people who are not believers? It's hypocrisy. They look at the church and they say, well, they're no different from the world. They rip each other when they're not together. They speak against each other the same way. They do the same things we do. James said, these things ought not to be. You've been given a new nature. Verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? No, you don't find a spring in nature. It's like, oh, that water, it's so wonderful in the morning. And it's cool spring water and I drink it and I come every morning. But at night, don't go at night because at night it's bitter. At night it's horrible. No, it doesn't happen in nature. A good spring is good all the time and a bad spring is bad all the time. And God says through James, I want your mouth to be bringing forth good all the time. No bitter water, no cursing. Matthew 15, 11. You know, in the Old Testament, they had a lot of laws and rules about external things making them unclean. Foods eating, making them unclean. Foods going into their body and making them unclean. There were many rules about certain types of animals and certain foods they couldn't eat. And we know that in Christ, it says he's declared all foods clean. And now we're not right with God because of what we eat or don't eat. But Jesus said this. He said, now not what goes into the mouth defiles or makes a man unclean, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. In other words, the words that come out of the mouth, they make a man unclean. Verse 17 says, do you not yet understand that whatever enters into the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? It goes into the gutter or into the sewer. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. I want to talk about evil thoughts because evil thoughts become evil words if they're not cast down. Jesus said, what defiles a person is evil in the heart, manifesting through our words that comes out of our mouth. So what comes out of our mouth defiles us if it's not clean, if it's not good, if it's not lovely and of good report. Evil thoughts become evil words about others. Instead of seeing someone's fault in the church and lovingly coming to help them out, we whisper under our breath to our brother, do you see that? And friend, I'm guilty. I've done this. I'm not guilty now because I'm not practicing this. And whenever I've failed in this way and the Holy Spirit showed me, I confess it, I repent, and he's washed me. So this is not my practice. My practice in the church is covering your faults. I'm going to go to my grave with a million secrets. And that's okay. Because I'm called to be accountable before God and to keep your secrets in mind and not share them and to take them to my grave, to bring them to God and to pray for you. Listen, I think of a freshman in high school who comes into high school and they got this really nice pair of white jeans. That's a risk. It's always a risk to wear white, especially jeans. But imagine this freshman comes into high school and they got these beautiful white jeans, the name brand, and they sit down in a chair at lunch and they don't realize that somebody put chocolate, melted chocolate on the chair. And they get up and they leave the lunch hour and they notice people around them are laughing, pointing, snickering, and they're like, what is going on? What's going on? And a friend comes up from behind them and takes their sweatshirt and wraps it around their waist, says, come with me, let's go to the bathroom. He takes them into the bathroom and says, hey, you got some stuff on your pants. Let's get that cleaned off, or let's get you something else to wear. You see, it's in our nature to point to others' faults. It's in our nature to expose people. But the nature of Christ says, no, cover. Don't embarrass them. Don't join with them in the laughter. Cover them. Don't speak evil. Cover them. We're not to conceal sin to excuse it, but to cover that person's shame so they can be made free and clean through the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of Jesus. James 4, 11 and 12 says, do not speak evil one of another, brethren. He didn't say this because this was a hypothetical possibility. He said it because it was in the church. He had seen it. He had heard it. To speak evil is to point one's finger at someone's real or presumed fault. This doesn't happen in a vacuum. When we speak evil of others to others, and I have been guilty of this, so I want you to know, if the Holy Spirit's convicting you, he's convicted me of the same. That is where the tongue defiles the body of Christ. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. What law is he speaking about, judging the law, if you speak evil of your brother? Let's look at Leviticus 19:16. This is amazing. It says, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. Nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. What is a talebearer? It means to be a slanderer or an informer or a whisperer. It's someone who's an informer about others. They will say things like, did you know this about so-and-so? Yeah, they're not quite so righteous as you think. Did you see that stain on them? Did you know what they said to so-and-so that certainly wasn't loving? Did you know what they're like at home? Because, you know, their church persona and their home persona, they don't quite line up. They look good in church, but that's not who they really are. See, that's a slanderer. That's someone that's trying to give you some information. Why? To bring someone else down. Slander is saying things in secret to detract from another person's respect, reputation, or favor. And these evil words are spoken when? When the other person is absent. The person they're speaking about, you know, it's not done right in front of them. It's done in absence. Leviticus says the talebearer takes a stand against the life of his neighbor. It's not just meaningless words. It's not just, well, I'm just a little critical, or we're just making fun and it doesn't hurt anybody. No, it says they're taking a stand against their life. Slander and gossip in the church always cloaks itself with concern. I'm concerned. Are you? Well, have you covered it? Faithful spirit covers and conceals a matter. Have you prayed? Believers who are talebearers often seem like the holiest people in church. Did you hear that? Ouch. Don't be deceived. Their words are set on fire by hell and are against the life of their brother or sister. Don't be sucked in by people who say they are hurt or offended. When they approach you, strongly encourage them to go directly to the person that offended them. Leviticus 19:17 says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. If Jesus said it this way in Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If you in Leviticus, it says, don't hate your brother. If he sinned against you, rebuke him. Go to him and tell him. And Jesus said, go show him his fault, but do it in love. Do it privately. Don't do it to shame them. Do it in private. Alone. Alone. Between you and him or her. Alone. If you lack the courage to go to them alone, then how do you have the courage to plant thoughts, evil thoughts, in some innocent brother or sister? Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance. Listen, in the body of Christ, there's no payback. There's no getting even in the kingdom of God. You shall not bear a grudge against the children of your people. Who does that include? Everyone. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Here is grace revealed in the Old Testament. Love your neighbor. Forgive them. Be tender-hearted. I'm not saying that you can have close relationship with everyone that's hurt you or violated you in your life. There may be some people you have to have a distance from because they're not safe. But God calls us to forgive. James, what I'm talking about is if a person is in a family and they've been abused, either physically or sexually, I'm not saying, oh yeah, you just got to forgive and get right back with them. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about a specific situation. But most of the things that we put walls up and speak evil about are not even near that realm. James 4:12 says, there's one lawgiver. Who's that? God. Who's able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Matthew 18:10 says this, take heed that you don't despise one of these little ones. You know what despise means? It means look down on. Take heed to yourself that you don't despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who's in heaven. Who are the little ones? Well, all of Jesus' sheep. He might have been talking particularly about children at that time, but all of Jesus' sheep, we're the little ones. Jesus said, be careful that you don't even despise them in your heart. But when we speak evil of them, we cause others to despise them and look down on them. Think about that. Verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is the heart of Jesus. It's to seek and to save the lost. It's not to come to the sinner and put their face in their sin. It's to say, I have paid the debt for your sins. If you'll trust me and believe on me that I'm the Son of God, I will save you and wash you and make you my child. I love you. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. That is the unchanging position of Jesus, to save to the uttermost those who were previously lost. When you speak evil against a believer, you are coming against one of his little sheep, and you're gathering others to join you, to despise others. Have you ever heard this verse from the pulpit? Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Psalm 105:15, touch not mine anointed. And pastors, some of them have misused this and weaponized this to say, you can't challenge me because I'm anointed. Don't challenge anything I say, I'm anointed. Touch not the anointed. That's not what the scripture means. Who is he talking about? Who is the anointed? Was it pastors? No, it was Israel. It was all the sheep of Israel. They were the anointed ones. He's saying, touch not my people. The New Testament says that we all have an anointing from the Holy One. 1 John says we have the Spirit and we have an anointing that teaches us all things. So when it says, touch not mine anointed, it's saying, don't touch the people of God. Don't touch them to harm them. Don't touch them to tear them down. Don't touch them to make others despise them. So it doesn't apply just to pastors. I mean, pastors should be the humblest people that you can come to and say, hey, what you said in the scripture, I'm not sure I understood you, or I see it this way. Could you explain that? And any pastor who's worth his salt will say, oh, I'm glad you came and talked to me. Let's clear this up. Or, oh, I see what you're saying. A pastor should be teachable and approachable, just like everyone else in the church. But my friends, beware of touching and hurting the least of God's little sheep, for they're all anointed. We're all anointed. Let's go back to talebearing and see this more clearly, the damage that this brings to the church. Proverbs 11:13 says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. There's a time to keep secrets. As I said, there's a lot of secrets I'm going to go to my grave with. A faithful man will keep a secret. Listen to this. Proverbs 26:22. The words of a talebearer, this is so important. Don't tune out now. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. What does that mean? The words of a talebearer or a whisperer are as wounds. Other versions say the words of a talebearer are as tasty or dainty, delicious morsels, like little bits, little sweet little somethings that you eat. And it says they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. That's the heart of man, not his physical stomach. They go down into your heart. But unlike the food that Jesus said goes into the stomach and then passes quickly into the sewer, words of slander and gossip stubbornly stick in the hearts and minds of those that hear them. They're hard to pass. Once you hear a tasty trifle about some brother or sister, some stain about their character, it's hard to see them with honor and favor. You've received those wounding words into your inner man, but what have they wounded? What do those tasty trifles wound in you? Proverbs 16:27 says, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it's on his lips like a burning fire. That's the person that's looking for faults in others. They're looking to expose other people's weaknesses. And then verse 28 says, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer or a talebearer separates the closest or best of friends. What does the wound do when you hear a word about someone else? An evil speaking about someone else. What does that tasty morsel do in you? It turns sour. Maybe sweet in your mouth, like, oh, I want to know the information. But it turns sour in you. And it hurts. What does it wound? It wounds relationships. It wounds relationships. It takes that person that's heard that evil thing about them and the person they've heard it about, it does something inside of you, and you can't see that person the same way. You can't receive from them the same way. I'll give you a little example. Not too long ago, a friend of mine, a godly man that I respect, told me something about another minister that they did that wasn't upright. I didn't need to hear that. I didn't need to know that. And it happened to be that I ended up hearing this minister in person and seeing them. And I want to tell you something. I had to fight. I had to fight because there was a wound in me that had separated me from this guy I had never met, knew nothing about. There was this word in me that hindered me from receiving from him. And I recognized it, and I repented, and I said, God, take this out of me. Take this word out of me. And I was able to listen to him preach, and I was blessed. But you know what? Most of us go around with these wounds in us, these things that we've heard about other people, and they shut us down to each other. They break down friendships. They break down the relationships that are meant to edify us in the body of Christ. Do you understand that? And these things ought not to be. Imagine three believers, college buddies, who are friends, and their names are Arnold, Billy, and Chuck, ABC. They enjoy studying the Word of God together. They get together to pray. They're on fire for God. They encourage each other in the Lord. But one day, Billy does something that offends Arnold. And instead of Arnold going to Billy privately in love and showing him what he did wrong, Arnold tells Chuck about it. Tells him all about it. Arnold's words have put a wounding morsel into Chuck's heart regarding Billy. Chuck now unknowingly withdraws from Billy. When he sees him, he's not like, "Hey, Billy, it's good to see you, man. What's the Lord doing in your life?" No, he's got a morsel in him, and when he sees Billy, he's like, Chuck's like, "What? What's going on? Hey, man, you want to pray together? We want to get together? You want to study the Word? Let's go out for eat. Let's go out to Chick-fil-A, and then let's study the Word together, man. Let's do it." And he's like, "Yeah, no, man, I got to study tonight. That's just not going to work out tonight." I say, "I mean, I can't see you." What's happened? What's happened? Chuck can't receive the life of Jesus through his friend Billy anymore. And both Chuck and Billy feel that wall of separation in their friendship. Billy has no idea what happened. Arnold has separated good friends by speaking evil of one of them to the other one. How does God redeem this situation? Because, friends, it's all over the church. I'm not saying here necessarily, but it's all over churches. How does he do it? How does he heal the situation? By the convicting power of the Spirit and the Word of God. Conviction is a gift to restore us back to God and to each other. It calls us to godly sorrow and repentance so we can be whole again. It's the righteous striking me. It's a kindness. It's an excellent oil. What's at stake? Not only the relationship of these three men, these brothers who are building themselves up in the faith in Christ. Not only them, but the unbelievers who God has ordained for them to speak to. To the suicidal teen that one of them, if he's full of the Holy Spirit, will be an intervener for and tell them the good news of Jesus Christ and save a life. You see, but the enemy breaks down the relationship so he can break down the life of Christ. So he can destroy not only those believers from being effective, but from them being effective to the world. Romans 14:4 says, "Who are you to judge another's servant?" Boy, that's a really slapping rebuke, isn't it? Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master or to God, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. See, God's in the business of taking his little sheep who are messed up and dirty and have stains and building them up with grace so they can stand, so they can be changed, so they can receive mercy, so they can grow. He's in the business of making us stand. And he wants us, his people, to be in the same business with him, helping each other stand, encouraging each other, not speaking evil about each other. Who are you to judge another's servant? Proverbs 22:11, "He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend." I want grace on my lips. I want words of grace and encouragement and life and truth and power on my lips, whether it's from this pulpit or whether it's to people individually. I want the grace of God in my lips. And the Bible says, guess what? The king's going to be your friend because that's his heart, to give us grace on our lips and to speak the words that he's given us to each other. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth." Don't let that word, don't let it be set on fire and let it be a corrupting word that comes out of your mouth, but what's good for needed or necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. God wants to give grace to the hearers, the ones that when you speak, he wants your mouth to be anointed from heaven, not anointed with fire from hell. Do not grieve, verse 30, "and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Man, I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And I listen, guys, I've grieved the Holy Spirit more times than I can count. I have. But I thank God for a merciful Savior who says, Aaron, that what you just did, what you just said, that grieved me, that didn't please me. And Aaron, do you feel the separation between me and you? And I say, yes, God. I'm coming back, God, I'm repenting, I'm coming back. And you know what? Every time the Holy Spirit has washed me in the blood of Jesus and restored me to perfect standing in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, what a gift. What a gift that we can repent and be washed again and again. Let all bitterness, wrath, verse 31, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be, all evil speaking, let it be what? Put away from you with all malice or ill will toward others. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. These are the fruits of the new man: kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiving one another. This hasn't happened yet, but I'm kind of looking over my shoulder. Other pastors have said, you're going to get stabbed in the back by people you thought you could trust, the people you loved. This hasn't happened yet, but my prayer is, in preparation for that, is that when I'm stabbed in the back, that I will bleed the love of Jesus, that I will love those who stab me, that I'll say, before you, we part ways, can I wash your feet? I want that. That's the heart of Jesus Christ, that when you're hurt, you bleed the blood of Jesus. You bleed his Calvary love. Praise God. Are you still with me? Is anybody getting pruned? How are we going to grow up in Christ in Oxano Church? And I've seen growth already. I've seen tender buds. I've seen shoots. I've seen leaves. I've seen flowers. But how are we going to continue to grow up in Christ in Oxano Church, which means to grow up? How are we going to do that? 1 Peter 2, 1 through 2 says, therefore, laying aside all malice, that's ill will, bad feelings, all guile or deceitfulness, and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes or infants, desire, eagerly desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We need the word of God. We need to drink the word of God like a thirsty baby crying for its mother, saying, I'm thirsty, mom, nurse me, I'm so thirsty. But we also need to put some things away. Do you see that? We need to put away all ill will, all guile, all hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. We're going to have an altar call today, and I want to speak to you. I believe there are sheep here today that need to repent of speaking words that have put wounds, morsels in people in his church, maybe here, maybe at other places. Holy Spirit knows, I don't know. Words that have been set on fire by hell rather than heaven. Remember that Jesus said, for every idle word that you speak, you'll give an account of it in the day of judgment. But you know there's a way that you won't have to be given account of it in the way of judgment? If it's washed in the blood. If you repent and bring it to Christ, he'll say, what word did you say? What word did you put in your brother? I don't remember. I've washed it. I've put it away from me as far as the east is from the west. Why do you keep bringing this up? Hallelujah. In 2 Kings 2, 19 through 22, I'm going to just read this very short story and we're going to close. If the Holy Spirit's moving on you to come up to this altar to do business with God for whatever reason, then don't delay and don't wait. It says, the men of the city said to Elisha, please notice the situation in the city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground is barren. And Elisha said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. And when he went out to the source of the water, he cast in the salt there and said, thus says the Lord, I've healed this water. From it there shall be no more death and barrenness. Remember that in the tongue is the power of death and life. So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. I've brought you the salt of God's word today, but it's up to you to take it and receive it in your well. It's up to you to take it and to receive it and to be healed from a well that has two types of water coming out of it. The second group of people. I know there are sheep here today that have heard morsels, wounds that have wounded relationships with you and another person, and God wants to heal that. You've received things that have changed your thinking, just like Billy and Charlie, where you once were favorable toward them, and now you're not. There's a wound in you. There's a morsel, and it's got to come out. It's got to pass. And the Lord can remove it by the power of his spirit and his blood. Praise God. Praise God. If you've got those things in you, bring them to God. Ask him, take them out of me, Lord. I want to see your children, your people, the way you do. I want to be one to help them stand as you're making them stand. Third, there's those who've been spoken against and have lost relationships because someone has planted a tasty morsel in someone else against you and you didn't know why, but you've seen and felt the suffering of that relationship. And I call you, I believe it's the Holy Spirit, the Lord calls you to forgive those who wounded you. He calls you to forgive those who wounded you. Even before they say they're sorry, to just have that heart says, Lord, help me forgive them with your grace. Help me forgive them. It says about Joseph, it says, the archers shot at Joseph sorely. They aimed at him. His brothers, they spoke against him. They came against him. They sold him into slavery. They didn't want him. They were jealous of him. It says, the archers shot at Joseph sorely, but his bow stayed strong. His bow remained in strength. And his arms were made strong by God. My friend, if you're struggling to forgive someone, and it's just impossible for you, welcome to the club. But what's impossible for man is possible with God. If you'll bring your heart before him and say, God, help me. I think Joseph said, God, help me forgive my brothers. And he felt God's hands on his arms, God's hands on his heart, helping him, giving him supernatural grace to forgive those that hated him and shot at him. Praise God. Praise God. Praise Jesus. And to those that are here that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, Jesus said, by your words you'll be justified or made right with God, and by your words you'll be condemned. We are justified by the confession of faith that saves us, saying this, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Is the confession of Romans 10 that says, with the mouth the heart believes, but with the mouth confession is made to salvation. When you put your trust in the Son of God and confess it, you will be saved. That's how you're justified, by your words. But Jesus said you'll also be condemned by your words. By what kind of words would a person be condemned by? Using God's name in vain? Maybe. But I think it's the words of unbelief, that when you hear the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for you, loves you, and will receive you and make you his child and put your name in the book of life. When you hear that message, you say, well, that's good for you. But my life, I have a good life. I don't need that. Those are words of unbelief that will condemn you, because the gospel was given to you and you said, I don't believe it. So I encourage you today, if you're not saved, don't say that. Don't say it's good for you, but it's not good for me. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Believe the gospel while there's still time, while your heart is still tender, because God loves you. And he doesn't want to say, depart from me, I never knew you. He wants to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I urge you today, if that's you, come talk to me after the service. I'd love to talk to you about receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord.